This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ya ikhwa, any command in the Quran and in the Sunnah, any command, you name it, do this, do not do this, were meant to protect five things. The scholars, they call them the five necessities. Without these five, no community, no ummah, no people, basically. They call them maqasid al-sharia, the five holistic aims of the religion of Islam. So any command in the Quran, whether it is wajib, whether it is recommended, whether it is permissible, whether it is disliked, whether it is haram, or in the sunnah, you name it, were meant to serve to maintain these five objectives, five aims. Number one, hifdhuddin. Number one objective is the protection of your deen. Why the deen first? Let me ask you this simple question. Why did Allah create you and me? Why? Why were we created? So we were created for what? For the deen. That means if we do not worship Allah, that means we're not doing what Allah created us for. So number one objective, number one goal is to protect your deen. You have to protect the religion of your religion and the religion of your children. Shuri al-jihad. Al-jihad was legislated in Islam to protect your deen. Al-hijra. You migrate from one place to another. If you're staying in a community where you are exposed to fitna and you cannot even exercise and practice your deen, you're supposed to migrate. You're supposed to go somewhere else where you can practice your deen. If Dar al-Tawheed is too much fitna for you, you cannot practice your deen, go to Abu Bakr. Go to Noor. Find a place where you can live your religion. Not only your religion, the religion of your children too. شوف هذه الآية يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you believe قو أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. Protect yourselves and your family from the hellfire. علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه how علموهم الدين. Teach them the religion. That's how you're going to protect yourselves from the hellfire. Not only you and your children. The first objective, and I don't want to talk much about because I'm after one, which is the one relevant to our subject, the family and children. So briefly, the first one, the preservation, the protection of your deen. Number two, the protection and the preservation of the nafs, the human life. حفظ النفس. ولذلك, look. شوف ولكم read this verse ولكم في القصاص حياة يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تتقون. In قصاص, you know what قصاص is? You know what does it mean قصاص? If someone kills, this person is to be executed. Allah is telling you in that criminal punishment in Islam you have life. Allah is telling you, how? Because quite frankly, when the killer knows that the consequence of him killing another person is him to be executed, he's not going to do it. He's going to think twice. If I know the punishment for me to kill, to take the soul of another human being is me to be killed, executed, I'm telling you, I will think twice before doing it. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. حِفْظُ النَّفْسِ. حِفْظُ النَّفْسِ. The protection of the human soul. Ya ikhwa, they accuse Islam of so many, of terrorism and all. But wallahi al-azim, Islam is one of a kind religion once it comes to the sanctity of the human life. Of the human life. Imagine. And we're talking about the human life, whether he's a Muslim or not. Whether he's a Muslim. As long as the person is not combatant, you don't have any ground whatsoever to take his life. As long as he's not combatant in a declared war. And we say this with open mouth because the texts support us. We're not shying away from this. So what was the first objective of the religion? The protection of what?
Deen.
Number two? What? In nafs. Leave number three, because this is our subject. Number four, the protection of the human intellect. Al-aql. Why? Because the human without intellect is what? And you will find these five things are associated with a criminal punishment in Islam. If a person drinks, and we have an Islamic law, what is the punishment? Flogging, right? That's the punishment. Or he smokes weed or marijuana. Huh? One of these kids are turning off these lights. So, actually, you will find these objectives or aims are associated with a criminal punishment in Islam. Look at the fifth one. حفظ المال, the protection of the wealth. You go and work throughout the week and I come and I steal your money. Is that fair? Is that just? That's why there is what? A punishment for it. Why? Because this is the human, the protection of the human rights in Islam, the rights of people in Islam. The one that I skipped, which is related to our subject, is the scholars give it three names. Even though it's one, but three names. Number one, the protection of النسل. What is النسل in Arabic? The production of the human race. It's called production, right? Huh? Reproduction. النسل. The continuation of the humankind. حفظ النسل. This is why, in simple words, homosexuality is unlawful. Why? Because it doesn't serve that goal. Imagine if all mankind would go into that, well, ayadu billah, and we seek refuge with Allah, that it doesn't go this way. If all of them would go into that path, one, they call it one gender or something, huh? What will happen to the human race? So, the production, the reproduction, hifdhun nasl, this is number one. That's important. And it has been always like this. Listen, we understand that we live in a country where, you know, the constitution guarantees the sexual preference of people, liberty, freedom. But as a Muslim, you don't have to condone this. Listen, I can't force you to follow my sexual preference. I'm not going to do it as a Muslim. Nor I will force you. I understand this. But I'm sorry, this is against the divine concept. I don't agree with it. You go your way. If this is the path that you choose to take, that is your business. But as a Muslim, I'm not going to show tolerance. I'm not going to say that's okay. No, it's not okay, according to Islam. So, this is the first one. حفظ النسل. Look at that. Number two, the protection of the lineage. حفظ النسب. This is why adultery is unlawful in Islam. Why? Because what does adultery do? It mixes what? I read, ya ikhwa, over 1 million children born in the United States of America, they don't know their fathers. They don't. And actually, you're supposed to protect the progeny too. With the nasab comes the progeny. How? These children who are born into this world, they are entitled to be born to a father and a mother. That's their right. Not to a girlfriend and a boyfriend. You see where Islam is? Brothers, I'm telling you, sometimes understanding this is very important. Especially we live at this era where people throw stuff at you. Oh, you guys, you flag people for having sex with other... You guys... You need to understand that there is a wisdom behind it. This is what is called saddu dhari'a, that you're blocking basically the way to a greater evil. There is a greater evil. If you let this happen, what is going to this will lead to this. You're having children who do not know their parents. Oh. Is that how it should be? I should come to this world as a child, say father and mother living together in a family, committed to the relationship. Not people who found themselves together for a drink and they ended up with a baby. It doesn't go this way. The protection of the progeny. Here's another important piece, which is the protection of the honor. Again, these are all names for one. One, which is number three. That's where the family and the children are. Family and children. The protection of the honor. What does it mean? Ya ikhwa, adultery has been always a shun sin. I tell you, in the United States of America 100 years ago, I tell you this, and some of you may relate to this. A relationship between a man and a woman out of wedlock was red zone. Read. Go back and read. It's been always like this. And we read hadith Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, Muslim Imam Ahmad, that a young man approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, i'dhan li bizzina. Imagine this. He's asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him a permission to commit adultery. Of course, the Sahaba, the companions rebuked him for such a request. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Udnu, come closer. And he asked him these series of questions. Number one, look at this. أَتَرْضَى هَذَا لِأُمِّكَ Would you like someone to do this to your mother? He said, no. He said, وَلَا النَّاسِ Also, people do not like this. I mean, at the end of the day, if a person commits adultery, or committing adultery with a wife, a mother, a daughter, of another human being, that's injustice. You're committing injustice. And Islam doesn't promote that. The only way for you to have a relationship with the other gender is the declared and so forth. فالشاهد يا إخوة when we talk about family and we talk about children, listen, we're talking about the protection of the human race. We're talking about the protection of the honor of the individuals. We're talking about the protection of the lineage, that you know who you are, who's your father, and so forth. These are holistic aims in Islam. For this purpose, or this objective, you find out that Islam invited us to get married. شوف الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم is addressing the youth. يا معشر الشباب O youth من استطاع منكم الباءة فليتزوج. If you're able to get married, you better go and get married. فإن لم يستطع If you're not able to, then fasting would help. Not cold showers like they tell you in the movies. Fasting. That's the only way that can take down that sexual drive if you have an issue with it. But really the only way to protect your chastity as a woman or as a man, if you're able to get married. But again, when we say this, ya ikhwa, we have to always be careful. The person has to be financially ready, has to be mentally ready, in my opinion. That's actually one of the most important. You have to be mentally ready to handle another person. You know, your wife, your spouse. You have to be able to do this. And of course, the physical readiness. You have to be physically ready to do this. So when we say that, we have to take this into consideration as well. Islam spoke against celibacy, الرهبانية, في صحيح الإمام مسلم, حديث أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه. Three individuals came to the house of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they asked about the manner of his worship. How much does the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم devote himself in ibadah? Imagine these three individuals, they assume that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is not doing enough. And this is in itself is a big offense. But when they came up with such a hyena statement, they wanted to justify it, and they said, "What? But you know why the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is not doing enough? Because Allah has forgiven his past and his future sins." This is even worse. You know, it's like when you dig a hole and you try to come out, and what you do is you dig deeper. In any rate, one of them said, "What? I will pray tahajjud every single night," meaning every night I will not sleep, I'll pray. The other one said, "What? I will fast every single day non-stop." Every single day non-stop. The third one said, and this is the point of reference, موضع الشاهد, he said, "What? I will not marry women." Women means children, women means this is going to take me away from Allah. No, I'd rather devote myself to Allah. No family. I'm not going to start a family. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by the way, in response to the statements of the three, he got on the pulpit and he said, "I have heard what these three individuals have said. By Allah, I'm the most knowledgeable of you. Of who Allah is. لَأَنَا أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ I know who Allah is. If there is someone who knows about Allah, is me. And I'm the most fearful of Allah. وَأَشَدُّكُمْ لَهُ خَشْيَةً But look, I pray at night and I sleep at night. I fast and I break fast. And I marry women. And this is my sunnah. This is my deen. وَتِلْكَ سُنَّتِي فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي Again, I'm giving you the legislations in Islam which encourages what? The protection of these three. The protections of the reproduction and nest, the protection of the lineage, the protection of the honor and the dignity of another person. So we said, inviting people to get married if they are able to, warning them against celibacy, الرهبانية, like Nasara came up with it. وَرَهْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا It was not really part of the teachings of Prophet Isa to them, but they came up with it. Islam stands firm against abortion and killing the children. Look those verses. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ Do not kill your children for fear of poverty. Do not kill your children because you're afraid that they're going to take away from your resources. Imagine, إخوة الله, some brothers, they would ask their wives to go and get abortion because he thinks that he cannot handle the responsibility. I'm going to buy insurance and I'm going to buy... That's exactly. So the sister goes and gets a portion. Or the other side, the sister doesn't want to get multiple pregnancies because she's afraid she's going to lose her figure. Or, you know, she's afraid of this. So, again, ya ikhwa, Islam stands firm. Abortion is unlawful in Islam, certainly. A portion is only permissible in Islam if there is imminent and present danger on the health of the mother. That's the only time. The doctor tells you that keeping that baby, not assuming, but the doctor tells you that keeping that baby will damage the health of the mother. Consequently, you may go ahead and do this. The concept of adoption, ya ikhwah. Again, remember we said what? One of the aims is the protection of the lineage. Adoption in Islam, the way that non-Muslims do it, is not permissible in Islam. That you go and take a baby, a child, and give him your last name. He cannot do this. And as a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his story with Zainab and Zaid just to draw the line. Because I want to tell you something. What the non-Muslims are doing now was identical to what they were doing in Jahiliyyah, right before Islam. That you go and take another child and you call, give him your last name. And you know the story of Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu, that somehow Zayd was taken from his father and he was brought to Mecca. A man purchased him called Hakim ibn Hizam, a relative of Khadija. Then he was given to the Prophet finally. He used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. Imagine this, his father found out where his son is, Haritha. He was actually told that your son is in Mecca with a man called Muhammad. So he came to Mecca and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Listen, I'll give you back whatever money you need, but I want my son back." So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "I have a better choice for you. We'll ask him. If he want to go back with you, I will give him back for free. I will not charge you a thing. He can go. He will be freed." So he was brought. So his own father, physical father, asked him to come back, go home with him. He said, "No, wallahi, I will not to leave this man for the world. I have lived with him for years and I love being around him." No. Look at this now. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a reward for Zayd, he said what? "From now on, your name is Zayd ibn Muhammad." Allah did not agree to that. No. "Ud'uuhum li'aba'ihim huwa aqsatu 'inda Allah. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا آبَاءَهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَمَوَالِيكُمْ." No. Call them after their parents' lineage. Because remember, one of the aims is the protection of the lineage. You can tabanni adoption in such a manner with what? Mess up. Mess up the lineage. Shahid, yeah. So Islam, listen. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking against taking care of orphans and all of that. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? "Ana wa kafil al-yatimi." I am and the one who take care of orphans will be like this in Jannah. La, but say, you can't give them your name. They have to keep their names. And once they reach a certain age, they cannot be exposed to your maharim. Yani, If the boy is little, he can maybe mix with your family. But once he reaches a certain age, he reaches his manhood, the age of puberty, we say, then it's time to what? Separate. Because he can marry your daughter. Technically. He is not a mahram to your wife. Technically. So, Islam encourages taking care of people who are, not having a family, but with certain guidelines. That's the point I'm trying to make. Islam stood firm against adultery. Adultery. There is a punishment in adultery that is, why? Because it violates the honor of another human being. It could lead to the production or the production of children out of wedlock. there is a lot of damage there. And of course, slandering and so forth, ikhwa. Islam also promoted the institution of marriage and set guidelines for it, how to get married and all of this, inshallah.